Our Bible reading this morning is a very familiar portion, taken the last couple of verses in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, right into Romans and chapter 12. So Romans 11 into Romans chapter 12, please. Romans 11, beginning there with Paul's doxology in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And there we finish. And we pray God's special blessing on his word again this morning. I'm sure we all have our favorite hymns. You have yours. I certainly have mine. One of my all-time favorites is what many of us would call these days a golden oldie. It's actually penned by a dear lady who was born way, way back in 1836. Now, that's a long time ago. She actually died 43 years later in 1879. Her name, Frances Ridley Havergal. Her father actually, way back then, was the vicar of Astley in Worcestershire. And she actually loved dearly her middle name, Ridley. In fact, when coming down the M40 yesterday, there was a minibus from Ridley Evangelical Church in London that sped past me before I turned onto the A34. And I thought, I hope there are no blue lights flashing after you. But there we have it. You see, she loved her middle name Ridley, named after Nicholas Ridley, who along with Hugh Latimer was actually burned at the stake in Oxford in 1555. Now, you're probably aware of this, but it's just worth reminding ourselves that Miss Havergal was one of a trio of famous Fannies. The other two, the much-loved blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, and then there was the Bishop of Londonderry's wife, Mrs. Frances Alexander. The one that we're talking about today was quite an accomplished musician. And even back in her day, she just loved to play the great old hymns of the faith. She just loved to sing of her dear Lord and Savior. Do you know, when she was in her mid-30s, she was challenged to give her all to Jesus Christ, to take the plunge, as it were. And that's when she penned these very familiar words. Take my life,
and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee, take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. She didn't stop there. She went on to write, take my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver and my gold, my intellect, my will and my heart. And then you remember she finished with these words. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. And when I think about that particular hymn, and especially that final stanza, I think those words are an echo of what we have right here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You see, Miss Havergal took them at face value. What did she do? She turned them into poetry. And then she set them to music. But in light of that, the question is, why break the habits of a lifetime? Why do I say that? Well, you know, Paul has his own way of doing things. Paul wrote many epistles. You have them there in the New Testament scriptures. Be they long or be they short, you know what Paul did? He's got a major doctrinal section, doesn't he? And it's always followed by a fairly hard-hitting practical section. It's what we believe, as it were, followed by how we behave. You see, dear friends, as we will discover this morning, living for Jesus is all about knowing and doing. And I think that comes across so powerfully in the verses that we're thinking about even today. For you and for me gathered here this morning, this is where faith gets real. It was the American evangelist Dale Moody who referred to this as shoe leather Christianity. And he was absolutely right, wasn't he? And so when you take the letter to the church in the city of Rome, what do we have? Well, we've got 11 chapters, fairly full chapters, and they're crammed tight with Bible doctrine, aren't they? 11 chapters where Paul has covered so much ground. What has he done? Well, he's given to you and to me quite remarkable insights into the foundational truths of the gospel. He's looked at sin. He's looked at justification. He's looked at sanctification and glorification. And certainly right here in chapters 9, 10, 11, he's been thinking about the sovereignty of God. What has he done? Well, he's taken a moment over 11 chapters to show to every one of us God's eternal purpose for man. But not only for man, also for the world in which we live. But you know, dear friends, Paul didn't stop with a final amen at the end of chapter 11. No, no, far from it. He goes on to say in chapter 12, he says, look, my friends, if that's the kind of God that we have, then here is the kind of people God wants you and I to be. Paul says, you know the truth. Let's apply the truth. And you see, dear friends, the God we meet in the book of Romans is what we would call a relational God. He's a God who thrives in fellowship. He's a God who enjoys having a healthy, warm relationship with people like you and people like me, those whom he has redeemed and ransomed and rescued. And if he's like that, and he is, he then expects you and I to reflect that mindset in our dealings with one another in the family of God. And so in your life and in mine, the punchline is right relationships mean right living. Right relationships mean right living. Now, Paul starts here exactly where you and I expect him to start. Look at verses 1 and 2. He just homes right in, doesn't he, on our relationship with God. In the NIV, he kickstarts the chapter with that word, therefore. Therefore. Now, when we see that word in the Bible, it's always good to stop and ask ourselves the question, what's it therefore? You see, there's a link There's a connection with what he's just about to say to all that he has just been saying. And so what follows in chapter 12, 13, 14 to 16, it's not an addendum. No, no. It's not even a kind of afterthought. Far from it. What you have following, therefore, actually goes with the flow. Now, if you know anything about this particular epistle, you'll realize this is the fourth therefore that we have right here. The first one is way back in that familiar chapter 3 and verse 20, where we have the therefore of condemnation. Okay? And the second one is a very familiar verse, chapter 5 and verse 1. We have the therefore of justification. And the third one, another well-known verse, chapter 8, verse 1, is a therefore of assurance. And you have this one right here in chapter 12 and verse 1. It is a therefore of total dedication. Let me read it to you from a different translation, the New Living Translation. This is what Paul is saying. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. That was the New Living Translation. You know, a quick look at this duo of verses, it tells me that serving Jesus, that living for Jesus, that walking with Jesus day after day, it's not an easy option. I mean, we're not talking here about fluffy pillows and soft leather recliners. No, no. We're not talking here about wall-to-wall sunshine. Certainly not. Now, look, friends, if that's what it's not, let me tell you exactly what it is. It's a clear clarion call to sacrificial living. But not only to sacrificial living, also to sacrificial service. And that will cost. There is a price to pay. And I think the big challenge for you and I today is simply this. What kind of a sacrifice does Paul want us to make? Well, Paul says four things about it right here, and you can follow it fairly easily in the biblical text. So first and foremost, number one, it's a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Now, it is very true, isn't it, that some Christians lay down their lives for the sake of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And these brave men and brave women, they voluntarily pay what we would call the ultimate sacrifice. They become martyrs in so doing. The facts even today in 2023 speak for themselves. Did you know, dear friends, there were more Christians murdered for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries? The figures are staggering. I only have the figures here for 2021, but I understand that last year was fairly similar. We're told that one in seven believers around the world suffered significant persecution for no other reason than they loved Jesus. In fact, according to the Open Doors World Watch List, on top of the figure I've just given you, there was an average of more than 16 believers killed every single day. For why? Because they followed Jesus faithfully. In fact, at least 75% of those were in Nigeria. Now, that said, the most hostile and dangerous place today to love Jesus and to follow Jesus is Afghanistan under the Taliban. North Korea, second on the list, followed by Somalia and many others. But having said that, dear friends, most of us will not be called to suffer that fate. However, every single one of us gathered here, and those who are watching online, every single one of us are called to be living sacrifices. You see what Paul is saying down there? In view of God's mercy, what are we to do? We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, friends, that's where the rubber hits the road for you and for me. And I think that's where Paul gets up close and personal. And I love this about Paul. He doesn't beat about the bush at all. I mean, he tells it like it is, doesn't he? And the baseline is that in 2023, God is looking for ordinary people who are committed and consecrated. And we do it. Why do we do it? Not because a preacher with a lovely accent comes along on a Sunday morning. No. And sends us on a guilt trip. No. We do it because, according to verse 1, we're motivated by gratitude. We're motivated by thankfulness and even by appreciation. It's the least that we can do, says Paul, in view of all that God has done for us. You know that other old hymn that we sometimes sing? Count your blessings. Well, that's exactly what you have right here, isn't it? You and I are to recall day after day the abundant mercies of the Lord in each one of our lives. In fact, Jeremiah reminds us that even as we waken up of a morning, his mercies are new every morning. And then says Paul right here, in light of the overflowing of God's mercy in your life and mine, then we surrender all. You see, it's a living sacrifice. And hey, guys, that's hard. That is really, really tough. You know what the problem is? The problem is with a living sacrifice, you know what I'm going to say? It keeps crawling off the altar. You know, it's okay one day, but we have to make sure we stay there every single day. Not only today and tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that. We're talking here, friends, 24/7. And at the same time, a living sacrifice must speak softly and tenderly of the grace of God, of the mercy of God. I think it's a poignant reminder of Isaac in the Old Testament scriptures, and even of the Lord Jesus on a cross on a hill called Calvary. Isaac and Jesus are both seen as living sacrifices. A lady turned up at church one Sunday morning, and she spoke to her pastor at the end of the meeting. And she said to him, "Pastor, tell me this. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice?" He opened his Bible, pulled out a blank sheet of paper, and this is what he said. "It's for you, my dear sister, to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill it in as he wills." That is what it means, dear friends. You see, back in the days of the Old Covenant, the worshipper brought a sacrifice. But when you fast forward into the New Testament, the worshipper becomes a sacrifice. And that's the mega difference that Jesus makes. A living sacrifice. That's good for starters. And then you see what Paul moves on to tell us here, secondly, that not only is it a living sacrifice, it has to be a holy sacrifice. And again, you have that in the middle of the first verse. That word holy actually means there to be set apart. It means to be used exclusively for the purpose and the plan of God. You see, As and when you and I give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? Well, we're handing over the reins of our lives to him. We're saying something like this: Lord, I'm yours and you are mine. But now, Lord, from this day forward, it's over to you. My life is in your hands. I want you to do with it whatever you want to do with it. And you see, friends, that reminds me again this morning that God doesn't want something from you. No, God wants you. Our all is on the altar. 100% commitment to Jesus. Everything has been handed over to him. And I mean everything. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is first call in your life and mine. It's up to him to do what he wants to do with every one of us. It's up to him to use us as and when and where he sees best. It's no longer what I want to do with my life. It's what God wants to do with my life. And that applies not only to the younger generation, it applies to you and I who are hovering in the senior generation as well. It's what God wants to do with our lives. A living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, but thirdly, it's also a sacrifice, according to Paul, that is pleasing to God. A sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Have you ever wondered, how can the sacrifice of my life be pleasing to the Lord? Well, you only have to go back to Genesis chapter 4, again a familiar chapter, and look at two fellows there. Number one is Cain, and the second one is Abel. We talk about sacrifices. You see, both men brought one, didn't they? Oh yeah, but only one of them was acceptable to God. And I can tell you right now, it wasn't Cain's. No, no. Cain pushed his luck, didn't he? When he thought God would be so impressed with his horticultural produce. Nice work, sure. Good work, no doubts there. But that's not what God wanted. But Abel's offering, his sacrifice, was first class. It was spot on. What was his? Well, the writer tells him in Hebrews 11, his was an offering by faith. And you see, friends, that element of faith that made the world of difference, Hebrews 11, verse 4. So it is in your life and in mine. It's only as we surrender our all to the Lord in an act of faith that we win the smile of God's approval. You know, he's not so much interested today in what we have to offer to him. It's the nothing in my hands I bring attitude, isn't it? He wants you and me for who we are. He wants you and me because he knows what we can become. And then Paul finishes this little section off, this little verse off, by encouraging us to do just that. Number four, because it is a spiritual act of worship. A spiritual act of worship. Isn't that amazing? You know, our surrender to God, you and I giving everything to him. That's an act of worship. Some of the older translations have it. It's something reasonable. Some say it's logical. In other words, it's no more and no less than God expects of each one of us as his children. And you know, friends, that raises your worship and mine to a brand new level, doesn't it? See, most of us tend to see worship as something we do when we gather together in church on a Sunday morning. We sing hymns, we pray, we give our offering. Well, you know, in one sense, it is. That is worship. But worship is so much more. It's when you and I consecrate ourselves to Jesus. And that impacts my life, not just on a Sunday morning, but a Monday morning as well. In salvation, We receive everything from God. But being a sacrifice is when we give everything back to God. Did you see what Paul does next? He ups the ante, as it were, when it challenges us, quite frankly, there in verse 2, to get our act together. He doesn't want you and I to model or fashion our life after the ways of this world. It was J.B. Phillips who paraphrased this little phrase by saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Rather, he wants you and I to fashion our lives in the image of Jesus Christ. You know, for every one of us gathered here today, the Lord Jesus is the greatest role model of all time. I mean, before Jesus, all else fades into oblivion. Before Jesus, all else pales into insignificance. The world has its mold. Paul is saying right here, the believer should have no part in it. You see, if you want to follow the way of the world, it won't do you any good, either in the short term or the longer term. In fact, I'll tell you what it will do. If you want to follow and embrace the way of the world, it will lead you further away from God. And for every one of us, that spells danger and disaster. In today's world, God is looking for people like you and like me, who will stand out in the crowd. He's looking for people who will be labeled non-conformers. But more, according to verse 2, he also wants us to experience a personal metamorphosis. I'm not sure how you translate that into Portuguese, but you can work that one out. A personal metamorphosis. For that's what Paul is talking about right here, isn't it? He says about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, what does that describe? It describes a change from the inside. Let me show you what I mean. That's what takes place when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, isn't it? That is a metamorphosis. You see, dear friends, the world wants to change your mind and mine. So what does the world do? It exerts pressure from the outside. But the Holy Spirit living within every believer changes your mind and mine by doing something from the inside. And there's the difference. He gives us a new perspective on life. He gives us a fresh insight into global events. He gives us a genuine reason for living. You see, as we apply the word of God to our lives, you and I become more and more spiritual in our thinking. A clear mind, a clean mind, a God-centered mind is what Paul is talking about there in the second verse. And what does that lead us to conclude with? That right thinking leads to right living. Right thinking leads to right living. And you see, dear friend, when you and I walk down that particular pathway, what do we experience? We experience life in a whole new dimension. You and I discover, and this is thrilling, we discover that the will of God is something dynamic and something positive. See what Paul says right there? It's always for our good. Always. You know, we benefit enormously from doing what God wants us to do and from being what God wants us to be. Again, go back to the Old Testament, again back to Genesis. Our friend Joseph, well, he's a superb example of that, isn't he? Remember his brethren, they had their agenda for him. Frankly, they did the dirty on Joseph. But what was Joseph's testimony? You guys meant it for evil, but God, he meant it for good. So when bad things happen to God's good people, as they do, we need to reiterate this gloriously glowing truth. It's for your good and for my good. Why? because the Lord is good. And again, Paul rounds the second verse off, doesn't he, by reminding us at the end of the day, it brings joy and pleasure into your life and into mine. You know, friends, I can tell you after a lifetime of serving Jesus, there's nothing boring about serving Jesus. There's no drudge in walking with a king. It's exciting. It's rejuvenating. It's what life is all about in 2023. I mean, we can look at it like this, can't we? The basis of our commitment is what? It's the mercy of God. And the greater our comprehension of what God has done for us, the greater our commitment to him should be. And I think the character of our commitment is summed up in two words. Again, you have it there in verse 2. It is something total and something reasonable. It's all for Jesus. And my friends, it makes a lot of sense to do just that. And the demands of our commitment are recorded in two commands down there in the second verse. One negative, do not conform to the world. One positive, be transformed. In other words, we say no to the world. We say yes to Jesus Christ. And I think the effect of our commitment is seen in our life, in our lifestyle, as we wholeheartedly embrace the will of God. My friend, here's the only gap that you and I need to keep in the front of our minds, that the will of God is good, G, acceptable, A, and perfect, P. It just seems to me the only way to live, to really live in the 21st century, is for you and I to live our lives sold out to Jesus Christ. Full surrender. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And that's what inspired Isaac Watts to write, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all." You and I are called today, challenged today, to give everything to Jesus, as soldiers in the army of God. And as we fight for him in today's world, in the front trenches, with dangers lurking all around, bullets whizzing overhead, remember this, our allegiance first and foremost is to the commander-in-chief, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's why we sing our final song this morning, one that Andrew and Janet have picked for us, number 604. 604, penned by Charles Wesley. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts, is more than conqueror. A stand if you can, 604. Father, we thank you again for the joy, the delight of being gathered here this beautiful morning. We thank you that we come here because we love you. But Father, even surpassing that, we're here because you love every one of us. We thank you, Father, that we are living stones in the building of God. We thank you that dotted all around the world, even at this very moment, you continue to build your church. And we thank you that even the gates of hell shall not overcome it. Thank you, Father, even today, as we worship you, that we can do so in the beauty of your holiness. And thank you again for the hymns that we sing, for the privilege of breaking bread together. Thank you again that we have heard you speaking to us through your living word. And I pray, Lord, as we leave in a few minutes' time, that we might know the hand of the Lord upon us for good. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion until the day breaks and the shadows flee away and we see him as he is in the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.